entitled A Question of Glory and Authority. We are studying together from God's Word, His ideal for women in Christian ministry. And we are particularly focusing on the question as to whether or not that ideal includes the ordination to the gospel ministry. This presentation is part two of the presentation entitled Ordained to be a Houseband. Ordained to be a Houseband. And we are considering in these two studies the fact that God has consistently ordained men to positions of ecclesiastical authority. We have looked at that in part one. Now in part two, we're going to ask ourselves why. But before we proceed with our study again, we must invite God's Spirit to be with us and to guide us. Would you kneel with me in prayer? I'd appreciate that. Father, I rejoice in You. I rejoice in the privilege of belonging to You. I rejoice in adoption into Your family. I rejoice in my elder brother, Jesus Christ. I thank You that He has desired us and He has won us back to Himself by hanging on a cross and drawing us to Him. And I thank You that as we have not resisted the drawing power of that love, we have become united with Him in the holiest of wedlocks. We, the church, are His bride. Father, it is good to be under the authority of our houseband, Jesus Christ. And we recognize that in the government of His people, He chooses those to represent Him, to be housebands for Him. I pray, Lord, that as we study further into what it means to be called, appointed, and ordained to a position of ecclesiastical authority, a position of leadership in the government of the church, that Your Holy Spirit would guide our minds and help us to think clearly. Help us to put aside preconceptions and to ask ourselves only one question. What is Your will? What is Your word in this matter? Father, if we come with that attitude, dependent upon Your Spirit, You will indeed lead us into the knowledge of truth. And the truth sets free. Anything other than the truth leads to bondage and ruin. So by the Spirit of truth, I pray, Father, lead us into the truth and give us the courage and the determination to walk in the way of truth. For that is the only way to glorify You. And it is for that that we exist. Help us to this end, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The biblical record is very clear. God consistently called men to positions of ecclesiastical authority, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the patriarchal system, in the system established by Moses, then in the priestly system that led to Christ, then in the disciple apostolic system, and into the church officers, the elders, and the deacons. Consistently, all men. The question is why? Why? The answer lies in this remarkable statement. Child Guidance, page 80. Every family in the home life should be a church. Every family in the home life should be a church. A beautiful symbol of the church of God in heaven. A similar statement. Child Guidance, page 549. Every family is a church over which the parents preside. The first consideration of the parents should be to work for the salvation of their children. When the father and the mother, as priest and teacher of the family, take their position fully on the side of Christ, a good influence will be exerted in the home, and this sanctified influence will be felt in the church and will be recognized by every believer because of the great lack of piety and sanctification in the home. The work of God is greatly hindered. No man can bring into the church an influence that he does not exert in his home life and in his business relations. No man can bring into the church an influence that he does not exert in his home life. Manuscript 126, 1903. The husband is to be the house band, the priest of the family. And every family is what? A church. The husband is to be the house band, the priest of the family. Like Abraham, he is to be faithful, a faithful instructor of his household. And he is to cherish and respect the mother as the guide and educator of their children. He is the priest, she is the guide and educator of the children. Manuscript 42, 1903, the same concept, but we need to clearly establish it. The father is the priest of the family. The souls of his wife and children as God's property should be to him of the highest value, and he should faithfully guide the formation of their characters. The father is the priest. He should faithfully guide the formation of the characters of those who are in his household. The father is the authority figure in the home as well. The lawgiver. Manuscript 12, 1898. The father is to represent the divine lawgiver in the family. He is to be a laborer together with God to carry out his gracious designs. He is to make it the great burden of his life to establish right principles by teaching his children habits of obedience. By asserting his authority in the home life, he can educate them to yield obedience to their heavenly Father. The church is Christ's household, his family, his bride, and his children. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Christ is our house band. He is our heavenly Father. But he is not present now. He is no longer with us. He has gone to prepare a mansion for us, but he has not left us without those who exercise his authority in his behalf. Matthew 24, verse 45 and following. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to feed them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. Before our heavenly house band, our heavenly Father left, he commissioned human house bands to be his representatives, to be his father figures to the church. Isaiah 22, verse 20 and 21. Then it shall be in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. I will clothe him with your robe and strengthen him with your belt. I will commit your responsibility into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. What is the position of the ordained ministry, the ecclesiastical authority figures in the Old and the New Testament? It is to be a father figure. To be for Christ and in Christ, a houseband in his household, a father in his household. Thus, and it only stands to reason, an essential qualification for a man to be a houseband for the church family is that he prove himself to be one in his own family. This is why in every list of qualifications for a man to be an ordained minister is included that he be in authority over his household. Note with me, for instance, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 4. Picking it up there with verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. Look down at verse 4. One who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now look at verse 5. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? An essential qualification to stand in Christ's stead as an authority figure over the church, as the houseband for the church, as a father figure for the church in Christ, is that a man be a good father in his own household. An essential qualification. I like the way Knox translates that. 1 Timothy 3, 4. He must be one who is a good head in his own family. A good head in his own family. One who rules his household well, in other words. Early Writings, page 97. Men are hurried into the field who lack wisdom and judgment, perhaps not ruling well their own house, and not having order or government over the few that God has given them charge of at home, yet they feel capable of having charge of the flock. Do you see the direct relationship there? The position of the shepherd over the flock is the position of the shepherd over the small flock of the home. It is a direct parallel. Signs of the Times, November 10, 1881. All parents should strive to make their families patterns of good works, perfect Christian households. But in a preeminent degree, is this the duty of those who minister in sacred things, and to whom the people look for instruction and guidance? The ministers of Christ are to be examples to the flock. He who fails to direct wisely his own household is not qualified to guide the church of God. Why? Because it is precisely the same character traits, the same skills, the same abilities that are required in the household of God, that are required in the household called home. It is just the same. It is interesting to point out and to note that these essential qualifications mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, one who rules his own house well, that word is proistemi in the Greek, and it means to rule, to direct, to lead, be at the head of, preside over. That very same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you, proistemi, in the Lord, and admonish you, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Proistemi. It's an interesting word. There is also the thought in this word of standing or going before someone or something in protection. Out of this usage arises the sense of to assist, to join with, more specifically, to protect, to represent, to care for, to help. What are all of these things? To be at the head of, to preside over, to direct, to protect, to care for, to help. What are all these descriptions of? They are descriptions of the house band, the father in the family. Thus we see that caring for the church family is the obligation of those who were to preside over it. Not only does that word mean to preside over, but it means to protect, to care for, and to help as well. And this is clearly pointed out in 1 Timothy 3:5, that same verse. If a man does not know how to rule, proistemi, his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Do you see the parallel? If he does not rule his own house, he's not taking care of his own house. And therefore he can't rule and take care of Christ's household either. In a very real sense, the gospel minister stands in Christ's stead before the church family, as he in Christ's behalf, serves as a houseband to them. Note Paul's words in this regard, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. On Christ's behalf. Gospel Workers, page 14. Since his ascension, Christ, the great head of the church, has carried forward his work in the world by chosen ambassadors, through whom he speaks to the children of men. and ministers to their needs. The position of those who have been called of God to labor in word and doctrine for the upbuilding of His church is one of grave responsibility. In Christ's stead, they are to beseech men and women to be reconciled to God. And they can fulfill their mission only as they receive wisdom and power from above. The minister in Christ's stead assumes with Christ an intercessory role for his congregation. He serves as a priest in this capacity. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 and following. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. An intercessor works in both directions, doesn't he? Through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death to death, and to the other the aroma of life to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Note the intercessory position there of one who stands before the congregation in Christ's stead. Acts of the Apostles, page 328. A true minister does the work of the Master. He feels the importance of his work, realizing he sustains to the church and to the world a relation similar to that which Christ sustained. The supreme houseband, the heavenly Father. The priest sustains a similar position to that. Early Writings, page 103. He, a minister of the gospel, this is in reference to, must also bear in mind that the flock is entrusted to his care and that he is to bear their cases to Jesus and plead for them as Jesus pleads for us with the Father. Note the like intercessory role. The minister for his congregation as Christ for the entire congregation of believers. If we had a true understanding of the awesomeness of the responsibility of being a minister, one ordained to this position of ecclesiastical authority, one called to stand in Christ's stead in a very real sense, to represent Him to the people and to represent the people to Him. If we had a better understanding of this, I submit that we would shudder at the thought of being ordained to such a responsibility. And we would cry out, why me, Lord? Who is sufficient to these things? Who is sufficient? Acts of the Apostles, 3:26. Who is able to preach Christ in such a way that his enemies shall have no just cause to despise the message or the messenger? The messenger or the message that he bears. Faithfulness in preaching the word, united with a pure, consistent life, can only make the efforts of ministers acceptable to God and profitable to souls. Ministers of our day, burdened with a sense of the greatness of the work, may well exclaim with the apostle, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? Awesome is the responsibility. The ordained minister as the father figure in the church, relates to her as a father would. And his purpose, his goal, is to betroth her to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. For I am jealous, Paul says, for you, with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Testimonies to Ministers, page 52. God has a church, and she, note the gender, God has a church, and she has a divinely appointed ministry. Who is the divinely appointed ministry? Reading on. Men appointed of God have been chosen to watch with jealous care, with vigilant perseverance, that the church may not be overthrown by the evil devices of Satan, but she shall stand in the word to promote the glory of God among men. Jealous care for those they are commissioned as groomsmen to help prepare the bride for the soon coming of the bridegroom. Oh, the terrible, terrible consequence if we fail to rightly represent our Lord to the church family, and if we fail to help her rightly represent the Lord to the world. Oh, the terrible consequence if we fail, in other words, to glorify His name. And what does it mean to glorify His name? It means to reveal His character. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear, and if you will not take it to heart, to give glory to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send a curse upon you, and will curse your blessings. Yes, I have cursed them already, because you do not take it to heart. Awesome is the responsibility. Frightening, fearful is the responsibility of those ordained to the gospel ministry. The gospel ministry requires strengths and virtues that are masculine. The Review and Herald, October 23, 1894. The Lord will choose men for these times who will be workers together with Him. He will choose men of resolute minds who will follow His guidance and act in harmony with the great I Am, who will be actuated by heroic principles and will accomplish the will of God in preventing evil and promoting good in the world. Privations, trials, and hardships will not discourage them, but they will stand forth as examples of undaunted devotion. You recall in our study regarding the curse pronounced upon the man and the woman, we suggested that the curse pronounced upon the man was intended by God to foster masculine virtues, perseverance, strength, courage. These very virtues are absolutely essential to the gospel ministry. No wonder Paul exhorts Timothy, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. The qualifications, the strengths, the characteristics required to be a good minister are frighteningly demanding. They are high, high qualifications. And we must be very careful who we ordain to the gospel ministry, even among men.
Testimonies, Volume 4, page 406. The Apostle says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man. In the days of the apostles, the ministers of God did not dare to rely upon their own judgment in selecting or accepting men to take the solemn and sacred position of mouthpiece for God. They selected the men whom their judgment would accept, and then they placed them before the Lord to see if He would accept them, to go forth as His representatives. No less than this should be done now." In light of the awesome duties and responsibilities that are laid upon the shoulders of the true gospel minister, do we see, brothers and sisters, wisdom in this counsel from the pen of Ellen White? Listen. Review and Herald, December 19, 1878. "There are so many kinds of work too laborious for women, which our brethren are called to engage in." There are so many kinds of work too laborious for women, which our brethren are called to engage in. You know, it is my conviction that the reason our sisters feel that they can adequately carry out the responsibilities of the gospel ministry is that we have by and large lost sight of the magnitude and the awesomeness of those responsibilities. By and large, the gospel ministry has become emasculated and effeminate. God forgive us. God make us men in every sense of the word. For it takes a man in every sense of the word to be a true gospel minister. And I submit that if we had true gospel ministers, those who were standing up and meeting by Christ's enabling grace the tremendous demands upon them in that position, no woman would even desire to have that position and that responsibility. Sisters, yes, you are joint heirs, but according to God's word, you are weaker vessels. You are our equals in that you are joint heirs, but you are weaker vessels. I beg you, do not seek such burdens that would crush you, especially those that God has not equipped or called you to carry out. Why does God call men to the gospel ministry rather than women? One other aspect that we must consider, and a very important one, is this. God calls men to the gospel ministry because he must be given the authority of a father to teach the word of God and to confront and silence those who do not. Turn with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. "For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city, as I commanded you." Verse 6. The qualifications for these elders. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." Now that dissipation and insubordination is the neuter plural. Therefore, it's in reference to the children, not to the man. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination." He must have children that are not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Why? Why is this so important? Look at verse 9. That he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcisions, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. This requires to be dealt with the authority of a father. The same authority that he exercised to repress insubordination in his own family, he must exercise to be able to repress insubordination in Christ's family. It takes the authority of a father to teach the truth with authority and thereby shut the mouths of those who teach other than the truth. God-ordained authority is essential in order to teach. This is something that we often overlook, and it's a point that we need to address ourselves to. Matthew 21, 23. Christ, you recall, was teaching in the temple. Note the record of that event. Verse 23, Matthew 21. Now when he came to the temple, the chief priests and elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, what? By what authority are you teaching these things? And who gave you this authority? Now it is important to note that in response to this question, Christ never suggests that authority to teach in the synagogue is unnecessary. For indeed it is. Authority to do so in the synagogue or in the pulpit is absolutely essential. He tells them he will answer their question, you recall, if they first answer his. They don't. So he doesn't answer theirs. But the answer that he would have given had they answered his is found in John chapter 12, verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, what I speak, just as the Father, therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. This was the reason that Christ's teaching was with authority. John 8, 26 and 28 again. I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. No wonder he spoke with such authority. He spoke with the authority of his heavenly Father. John 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not my own, but his who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks for himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Oh, how perfectly Christ fulfilled the prophecy concerning him. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. It is because Christ did this, not speaking from his own authority, not speaking a word by his own initiative, but speaking exclusively those things given to him, those commands, those words given to him by his Father. It's because he did this that he spoke with such great power and authority. Matthew 7:29. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teachings. For he taught them as one having what? Authority, and not as the scribes. You see, the author of our words determines the authority of our words. Whoever is the author of your words is your authority. If you speak your own words, you are your only authority. But if you speak the words of God, the words he has commissioned you and given you to speak, he is your authority. And therein, and only therein, is there great power and authority. For God alone is the source of all authority. These authoritative words that Christ spoke, he commissioned his disciples to speak in his behalf. Before he went to the Father, he prayed this, John 17:8, I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now note the commission in Matthew 28:18 and following. Then Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. Why? Because all authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe what? All things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. You see, the disciples could only teach with authority as they spoke those things that Christ had commanded them. They could not speak on their own initiative if they were to have any authority. Malachi 2:7. For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. This is the primary function of the ordained minister, the one who is called to a position of ecclesiastical authority. He is to teach with authority. And from his mouth is to be found the law, the commandments of God. He is the lawgiver as the mouthpiece for God. Testimonies, Volume 4, page 393. While Christ is the minister in the sanctuary above, he is also, through his delegates, the minister of his church on earth. He speaks to the people through chosen men and carries forward his work through them, as when in the days of his humiliation he moved visibly upon the earth. From Christ's ascension to the present day, men ordained of God, deriving their authority from him, have become teachers of the faith. Christ, the true shepherd, superintends his work through the instrumentality of these under-shepherds. Thus, the position of those who labor in word and doctrine becomes very important. In Christ's instead, they beseech the people to be reconciled to God. This authority is what the apostles constantly referred to as they exhorted those who needed exhortation. First Thessalonians 4, verse 12. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. The position of the ordained minister is to teach with authority. 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. This word teach is didasko in the Greek, and it is in reference to authoritative instruction, a passing on of the commandments of the Lord Jesus. It is not just a casual type of teaching or instruction. It is authoritative instruction, for it is the passing on of the commandments of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's didasko. This verb in the New Testament, didasko, is it used at any time in reference to women? Yes, it is. It is used two times. One is in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. For I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. That's the word didasko. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. Note the parallel. To teach or to have what? Authority. For to teach is to take a position of authority. In the sense of didasko, it's an authoritative proclamation of the commandments of God. Now note, immediately following that prohibition, what is a man exhorted to do? What is an essential qualification for the ordained ministry, for a bishop? Note chapter 3, verse 2. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. Able to what? To teach. Didasko. That's an essential qualification for the ordained minister, because that's one of his primary purposes. And yet, one of the two times that that word is used, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach. What's the second time that it is used? The second time it is used is in Revelation 2, verse 20. The second time this word didasko is used in reference to a woman. Listen. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach didasko and beguile my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Brothers and sisters, do we hear the word of the Lord? Is this not a clear, thus saith the Lord? The primary purpose of the ordained minister is to teach with authority. The only two times that that word is used in reference in the entire New Testament to a woman are these two times we have cited. Once when Paul says she is not to teach or to have authority over a man, and once in reference to the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to teach and beguile my servants. Oh, may the Lord open our eyes, and may He prevent us from placing a woman in a position where she is forced to violate God's express will regarding her. I speak strongly, but I have deep convictions, and I fear for the welfare of the church if it moves in this direction to ordain women to the gospel ministry. I tremble, I fear for her. She cannot but bring ruin upon herself when she walks outside of the clear way that the Lord has ordained her to walk in regards to the ordination to the gospel ministry. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father God, I pray that we would be willing to accept your mandate and to set aside our motives, whatever they might be, and choose to die to self, that we might, through obedience to your word, be all that you want us to be, as individuals and as a church. Protect us, I pray, Lord, from false teachers that would seek to deceive and to sidetrack this church into something that cannot but bring her to ruin. O Lord, help us, I pray, to this end, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.